wife's had a bladder infection and mild pneumonia, and so, but she's on the mend, and so there's certainly a cost sometimes when you go into another country and the weather is different and all kinds of things. But she's almost halfway through her ministry, but she really needs prayer for wisdom and discernment, especially on the 15 different things she has to do to bring this college up to an accreditation, which is one of the major roles that she has there. And she's plugging through a lot of them, but she's usually ahead of everybody else, so she's having to drag people from the church and everybody to get on board with her. So keep her in prayer for perseverance and all that. You never know what can happen just before you're going to preach. And last night, as I was just spending a little time putting some finishing touchings on some prayer for this message, and just had to go down to my utility room and get something, and I had to kneel down to find it, and I didn't notice this block of wood that was there, and I kneeled on it and caught the end of it and crashed on my knee onto the floor. And wow, did that hurt. I thought I actually broke my kneecap, and I looked at it and it was so sore and it swelled up and the big bump on it. I thought, I think I broke it or cracked it, and I could hobble upstairs on my other leg, and I thought, oh man, that's not what I need right now. But praise God, it's not blue and black. It's swelling's gone mostly down, so it looks like I just scraped it and bruised it pretty badly. So I figured, well, I just need to slow down and look a little bit more carefully where I'm going, because I don't want any accidents. So just before church, I was using your fine washroom downstairs, and I noticed as the toilet seat started to shift that it was shifting a little more than usual, and I realized it's off its hinges. And I thought, I was never good at skateboarding at the best of times, and plastic on ceramic is not a very good thing, especially when it was moving. And I thought, if I go skateboarding off this thing, I know I can't go on my knees because my knee is so sore, and there's only one other place I can fall. So I wasn't sure what was going to happen. Do you want to know the rest of the story? I did manage to weasel off it, but there is a warning for ye men that use the downs. I did put it back in its hinges, but sometimes we can get off our hinges, so just be careful. There's something so majestic, so mysterious, and I think so mystical about the formation of clouds, especially clouds of glory. And once in a while I get adventuresome and really do a little bit of research and look for pictures. So this one has lots of pictures for you, and lots of scriptures, and clouds of glory. There's something so, I don't know, I'm not a stargazer, I'm a cloud gazer. There's something about clouds that just amazed me. Let's turn to our text in Mark chapter 9, verses 2 to 7. I think we have it shot up there as well. Clouds of glory, that's what I'm going to talk about today. Let me first pray. Father God, I just thank you. You said in your word, and God is able to make all glory abound to you, so in all things at all times, having all you need, you'll abound in every way. And Lord, I thank you for the grace. And I will do whatever you ask for in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Lord, I ask that you will be glorified in this service. I ask that you will glorify your servant now, Lord, and that my own anxieties and hindrances will not get in the way of what you want to share. I pray that you'll remove all the hindrances from the hearts of everyone here today, Lord, that we take captive our thoughts and make them obedient to your word, to hear and to listen and to respond. And Holy Spirit, I just cry out that your glory will be revealed here. As we worshiped in your glory, may the glory of your word take over as we look into the clouds of glory. And Lord, every enemy that would hinder us from hearing and receiving, we resist the darkness away. For you said, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil and he will flee. I resist him from every thought. I resist him from every person around here, that we will hear and listen for your glory. In Jesus' name. Is there any water around? I seldom ever use it, but I could use it today. I'm just getting over a cold myself. Or just a glass of water would be fine. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter. This is Transfiguration. You remember that story. Took Peter, James, and John with him and led him up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." He didn't know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Jesus was suddenly encompassed and enveloped in this cloud of glory. And isn't it interesting that in the clouds of glory, that's when Father God spoke, "This is my son, whom I love." Then about 2.5 years later, after his ministry was ending, those clouds of glory came again to take him back to where he came from. And we can read this in Acts 1:9-11. After he said this, some things he spoke to his disciples, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly 2 men dressed in white stood beside him. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." What did I get out of that? He's coming back on clouds of glory. As he left in these clouds, he is going to return. And there's something significant about clouds of glory that I don't totally understand, but I think I got a few things to share with you today that make some sense. I think it's way more important than we understand. I do love to meditate and gaze at clouds. Even as a little boy, I remember sometimes laying in the fields and just sitting there staring at the clouds. And it's just, to me, they're amazing. It's just like a TV, that program that just keeps changing and never goes away. And I can see the most wonderful things in these popcorn type clouds. I don't know about you, but I always see poodles. Now, I don't know about you, but I see a poodle there. You see a poodle? Cheryl and I see a poodle. But so I'm always looking for poodles. I don't know why does God make poodles in the sky, but maybe you see, what do you see in the clouds? I see poodles. What do you see? Nolan, what do you see in the clouds? You don't look at the clouds, okay. Poodles. I don't know. There's many mysteries to be found in the clouds if you want to just get excited. Maybe that's all like a boring life I've had, but it's I find them quite interesting. But there's something even more mystical and magical about the clouds of glory that Jesus left on and he's coming back on. These interesting clouds of glory. Well, I was at Alberta Beach a couple of weeks ago just doing the winterizing, my little cabin that I have there, and sitting by the beach in my car and looking at the clouds. And the sun was just blazing down off the horizon. It wasn't quite the sunset. And God began to speak to me about this message that particular day. You know, I think it's all right to have your head in the clouds once in a while, as long as your feet are really planted firmly on the ground. Anyways, that bright afternoon, the sun was blaring on the water, kind of like that picture, and it was just glaring with glory so much that my eyes couldn't rest on it very long without burning my eyes. And I thought, even there's a spiritual message. You know, when you really see and get into the glory of God, because guess who Jesus is? He's the bright and morning star. He's the sun. And when that sun reflects off the water, and who's the water? The Holy Spirit is symbolic. You put the two together. You just collide with the bright morning sun of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit water. You got glaring glory that's going to burn your eyes out. And we talked about the fire today. The Lord's trying to tell us something through the clouds of glory. He said, there's something so powerful in my glory. There's something so magical. There's something so mighty. And especially when the Holy Spirit joins forces with the bright morning star. Watch out. We know that clouds form really literally when the hot sun comes on the water and humidity rises, condenses up in the air, and then the coldness forms these cumulus clouds. But what I find really interesting is clouds are a vehicle of transportation for God. They're buckets of water that God decides where he wants to put them to rain down on our thirsty land. Isn't that ingenious? You know, we just take it so much for granted. But they're God's vehicles of transportation. He decides where they want to go. And just like the wind of the Holy Spirit moves all over the place, God's natural wind, spoken by God's word, can go where the land is thirsty. That's how God waters all of our lands. That's where he can decide, because Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus, who is the exact resemblance of Almighty God, sustains everything by his powerful word. He just speaks and things happen. So when God speaks to the wind, and we know Jesus can stop it and let it go anytime he wants. He's done it even when he walked on the earth. He decides where those clouds are going to go. He sends the wind to go exactly where he wants to. And the more we pray, the more we don't have to worry about droughts. Clouds are a compass for the birds, and Proverbs says something pretty interesting in 16:15. When a king's face brightens, it means life. His favor is like a rain cloud in spring. Rain cloud in spring. Something mighty. There's something powerful. There's something majestic about clouds of glory. They're a compass for birds flying south every fall. In that particular day that I was watching, there was a whole pile of V formations of Canada geese swirling around and starting to go. And I noticed that they were following the clouds. And the wind was on their back moving in that direction because the wind was moving the clouds and they were going south. Because when the cold north air comes in, the air pressure starts to go south. So God is even directing the birds through his clouds of glory and his word and all that. And I thought, wow, Canada geese, I think, are much smarter than Canadians. You know, when they feel the pressure and they say, get out of town. Let's get moving. Go south, young man. And we sit here and freeze and wait for the cold north wind. The sun and the water are the two primary elements that provide life. We know that. I mean, that's simple science. Water and sunlight. And again, the Son of God, Jesus, is the bright morning star, and symbolically, water is often the living waters of the Holy Spirit. And likewise, these two deities, these two entities, give us spiritual life in the same way. It's neat how God says in Romans that everything he created speaks about his qualities, his divine nature, and his power. So if you want to meditate, I mean, get out there and don't clear your mind and do an Eastern meditation, which leaves you empty. Fill your mind and look at everything in the earth. Because everything out there God's created is speaking about him and his glory, his power, and something about him. And it's so exciting because when you involve the Holy Spirit in your meditation of nature, he's going to reveal himself in ways that maybe nobody ever asked to you before. And that's why I love to do a lot of that. I get a lot of my ideas for songs when I'm sitting in nature and meditating. And I say, God, I'm going to nature to find you. Show me where you are. And I'll find God in the most weirdest places. And that day I found him in the clouds. Followers of Jesus must walk and work side by side with the bright morning star, Jesus, and the living waters, the Holy Spirit. And I think we sometimes get that a little. I think sometimes Satan likes to get us off. Well, no, he does. Doesn't like to. And he's always trying to get us off balance. You know, some movements totally rely on the Holy Spirit. Some movements totally rely on Jesus only. And I got some people that I'm finding preaching that doctrine at the Hope Mission that I have to confront, because it's not just Jesus. It's a Trinity. It's the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. And these three work together in perfect unity and harmony. And we've got to watch ourselves sometimes if we get too focused on one aspect of God, because God is a balanced God. And they all work together in total unity. You can't follow Jesus without being consumed by the Holy Spirit, led by Father God. They all are together. So be careful when people try to twist you in extreme doctrines and stuff like that about either of the three, because that just gets you off balance. Can you imagine if all you did is drink water and never had any sunlight? You're going to die. If you never drank any water and just stayed in the sun suntanning, going to die. Got about 8 days is all you got left. So, I mean, same way spiritually speaking. So anyways, I'm going to look at four quick things that every Christian... I got a scripture here to give you before I go to that one. In Matthew 26:64, it's up there. But I say to all of you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One. Got that? And coming on the clouds of heaven, the clouds of glory again. He's waiting to come. And there's a kind of a cool picture up there. I found a whole bunch of neat ones about this, so that's why I decided to give you a little bit of a pictorial display here as well. So I thought of this. Every Christian should be, needs to be, watchful for the second coming of the Lord on the clouds of glory, because that's where he's coming, because there's going to be many, many surprises. And I'm going to give you four of them. Maybe there's more, I'm sure. Four surprises when he comes. First of all, the inhabitants of the world are going to be surprised at his majesty, his presence, and the power of God's glory. They're going to be surprised at his majesty. We sing a lot about his majesty. We sing about his presence. We sing about his power. But talk about the surprise when he comes on those clouds of glory the world is going to experience. These clouds of glory reflect the presence of God on his heavenly throne in glory. The prophet Daniel even spoke about that in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. He said this in a vision. This is a long time ago. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was the one like a son of man. This is way before Jesus was born. Coming with clouds of heaven. It was prophesied he's coming back even before he came the first time. And it says that Jesus, he approached the Ancient of Days, that's Almighty God, and was led into his presence. And out of that, I get this idea that the glory of God is the presence of God. And he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. What a beautiful vision Daniel had of the clouds of glory, the presence of the majesty of Jesus Christ himself on his second coming. And that he's coming with the clouds of heaven, the clouds of glory. Then Jesus reiterated that when he was alive in Matthew 24:30. Shines a bright light on his glory. He says this, then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens. He's talking about himself. And then all the peoples of the earth will jump for joy. No, they're going to mourn, when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. It's going to be a surprise. He's going to come like a thief in the night. He's going to come riding on these clouds of glory. It's going to cause total chaos in the world in many ways. It's going to be a surprised world. Unless you're a Christian that's waiting. Unless you're a Christian that's yearning. Unless you're a Christian that's praying. Unless you're a Christian that can't wait for him to come. It won't be a big surprise for you. You'll be so filled with excitement. God is giving us signs of his coming. The Christians are the only ones that are in touch with Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God that are going to have a sense that he's coming soon. But the rest of the world, totally oblivious, blinded to it. And when they see him, they're going to remember what they've been told on some of those movies like Left Behind. They're going to remember what their moms and dads and grandmothers said about his coming. They're going to remember the times they mocked the Christians that said Jesus is coming again. And they're going to freak out. And they're going to mourn in terror because they know they're wrong and it's too late at that moment for them. When Jesus returns, riding on his white horse. Read it in Revelation 19. It's a beautiful image. He's going to knock people off their high horses all over the world, just like he did Saul on the road to Damascus. The glory came upon Paul, it said, or Saul at that time. He was riding to Damascus with his army, rounding up Christians, get them thrown in prison, have them killed. That was his job. He believed it passionately. He was the Antichrist of his time, in a sense. And he was proud. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He wanted to be number one in the Jewish faith. Totally rejected Jesus Christ. And as he was riding, the clouds of glory came down with Jesus in his resurrected state. It said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he knocked him off his high horse, blinded him for 3 days, and humbled him and transformed him. But Paul, this very wicked, deceived, evil chief of sinners man, was transformed in 3 days by what? The glory of the clouds of the presence of God himself, Almighty God. That's the power of these clouds. It can change a Saul in an instant. But first of all, you got to be blinded for a while, because you are blinded when you're in spiritual darkness. And when you see the light, you're totally blind, because you didn't even know you were blind. Then God has to open up your eyes, and his glory starts to transform you from the inside out. And it took Paul 3 days before he could see. And then Ananias laid his hands on him and said, "See, have your eyes opened again." The glory transformed him. That's what we need in our churches. That's the power, is his presence, his glory, the clouds of glory, is the only thing that's going to take the wicked of the most wicked and transform them overnight. It's going to be a surprise when he comes in his majesty and his power and his glory. It's going to be a lot of horses running around wild. That song by Susan Boyle will have a lot of new meaning, wild horses running wild. Second surprise at the coming of the Lord is going to be this. Inhabitants of the world will be surprised at the glorious praises of all the angels. Can you imagine how excited they are, just waiting and waiting? They're waiting a long time. And all the people in heaven, all the saints from heaven, and all of those on earth that are waiting and yearning and praying for his coming. There's going to be such a surprising praise and exaltation through the saints of the world and all those in the supernatural realm. That's going to be a beautiful surprise when Jesus comes on his clouds of glory. The psalmist said this in 68:4. Sing to God. Sing in praise of his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds. Rejoice before him. His name is the Lord. If you get nothing out of this message, get this. That's what we should be doing now. Rejoicing, waiting in anticipation for a second coming. Too many of us Christians are getting too locked in and too secure here in this world. Getting too locked in, waiting and dreaming of all the wonderful things we want to do in the next 20, 30, 40 years. What if he comes next year? You ain't going to have time to even pay your mortgage. Praise the Lord. That's one good thing. Leave it for the non-believers to take the mortgage. Years ago, there was a lot more preaching on this topic about the second coming of the Lord. I think we need to preach it a little bit more, and that's why God inspired me to do this. We need to get more excited about him coming than us staying. You know, I love Canada. I love this place. I love my little cabin. I love my resources. I love all the fun and things that we can do and the entertainment. And there's nothing wrong with that as long as it's under the submission of Jesus Christ. As long as Christ is Lord of your life, when you go to the movies, he's still Lord of your life. You're not sneaking around in darkness, hiding. Wherever you go and whatever you do, if Jesus can't be there, you need to question it anyways. But Jesus is not against going to parties and even where there's drinking and booze, and he did it at the thing of Cana. But what do you do there is what he's concerned about. Are you going to be a light when you go to the bar? Are you going to be a light when you go to the parties? Are you going to be a light when you go to the movies? Are you going to be a light when you, whatever you do? That's what he wants us to do, is to shine your light everywhere in the world, but not be consumed by the sin of the world. We don't have to run and hide from everything. In fact, if you run and hide from anything, you're never going to get toughened up. You got to go and face the beasts of Ephesus. You got to go out there and get dirty with the world and not be part of it if you're going to get strengthened to fight the world. I'm grateful God's thrown me into the Hope Mission, where I'm always getting ransacked with satanic powers, and you certainly get dirty there, but you learn how to survive by the power of God. There's going to be a lot of people getting knocked off their horses because Jesus Christ said he is going to humble the pride and the arrogance of this world. And leave it up to him. We don't have to do it. He knows what he's doing. And my prayer is, God, pick some of the Sauls of this world. Pick the Osama bin Ladens. Pick at least 25 from every major religion like you did Saul and transform them and rise them up in all the religions of the world that they will go forth like Saul did and fight his own people to bring them to Jesus. That's what we need. We're not going to have as much impact trying to convert the other religions as people rising out of those religions. So we should be praying for all religions that God will rise up his people, change them by the glory of God as he did with Saul. Luke chapter 2 gives us a sense of the wonderful surprise of the praises of God's people and his angels when Jesus appeared the first time. Remember this? There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And here it is, the glory of the Lord. His clouds of glory shone around them. And they were terrified, rightly so. Who wouldn't be? But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that'll cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord." So can you see how excited they got when Jesus came the first time? How much more excited when he comes with his clouds of glory the second time? So we have much more to look forward to than even they did. And we're going to be celebrating Christmas again soon. Well, let's get ready to celebrate his second coming. It's going to be so much more powerful. And we can start rejoicing now. And I think this is the time when Christians can shine, when the world starts to fall apart more and more, as we know it is and will, according to the book of Revelation, that we can still rejoice and say, God is coming soon. He's coming on his clouds of glory. And start planting the seeds in all the non-believers that don't believe it. Because when it happens, there will be time for them to repent. Even though we will probably be gone in the rapture if you're a pre-trib doctrine believer. But they will have time to repent. So our job is to still plant a lot of seeds in those that have to go through the times of the book of Revelation, because there will be many that will be saved all over the world. But they will probably have to die for their faith, because Antichrist is going to kill every Christian he can find in those 7 years. But they're going to need lots of faith. The third big surprise is, to me, the one that's the most terrifying, and it should bring shivers of terror into all of us, including Christians. Inhabitants of the world will be surprised at the punishing judgments unleashed against sinners at Christ's return. Let that sink in for a second. Egypt's downfall thousands of years ago was prophesied by Isaiah chapter 19, verses 1 to 2. And I see it being played out again even now in a milder form right now in modern day Egypt. Just listen to this. Doesn't it sound like exactly what's going on with their poor country right now? A prophecy against Egypt. "See, the Lord rides on a swift cloud." There he is, coming on his clouds of glory. And he's coming to Egypt. "The idols of Egypt tremble before him, and the hearts of the Egyptians melt with fear. I will stir up Egyptian against Egyptian. Brother will fight against brother. Neighbor against neighbor. City against city, kingdom against kingdom." My personal belief is, and I'm not saying this is directly from God, my personal opinion is that God's hoofbeats already on his clouds of glory are happening all over the Middle East. It's just very unreal the way things are happening. Jesus said there'll be wars and rumors of wars. These are signs that I'm coming soon. I think he's sending mild clouds of glory over the Middle East. And what they're doing is they're doing exactly what he prophesied 2,000 years ago. They're turning on themselves. Before, the Middle East, Islam was usually fighting everybody but themselves. But now they're turning on each other. They're fighting in Syria. They're fighting in Lebanon. They're fighting everywhere. And they're fighting each other. And God said that was going to happen 2,000 years ago. That's just a small touch of what's going to happen in the book of Revelation. And yet they're probably going to be totally oblivious to it. But God is already coming on his clouds of glory. He's stirring these things up to be fulfilled for his purposes. Apostle Paul, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 to 3, said this about the day of the Lord. "Now, brothers and sisters, about the times and dates we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will collapse. And you can read the whole story in Matthew 24, and as every gospel has a passage about the day of the Lord, and most of the old prophets have spoke about it. And it's all about that surprising time when Jesus comes with his hosts of army on the clouds of glory to bring severe punishment upon the sin of this world. And he's reserved that day called the day of the Lord. And that's a little hard for us to swallow, because we are so focused on Jesus as the Lamb, and he is. But he's also a lion. And he's coming on the clouds of glory. Read it in Revelation 19. He's coming with a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth, which is symbolic that he is speaking the judgments to his angels to go forth all over the world. And if you really study the book of Revelation, which I do many, many times over the last 30 years, in general, about three-quarters of the world will be consumed of the things in the world and the people in the world in those 7 years. About three-quarters, maybe more, are going to die. And all the animals, the fires, there's going to be so much burning up of the world at that time. We're seeing it already. We're seeing it in the States, in Australia. Those are just small little matches compared to what is coming later. So the Lord is already trying to wake up the world and warning us, I am coming on my clouds of glory, and I'm coming with tears flowing down my eyes. I'm coming with a double-edged sword out of my mouth. I'm coming with fire burning in my eyes, and this time it's the fire of judgment, not to purify but to punish. And those that survive, that quarter of the world that's left, those are the remnant that will finally bow down to Jesus Christ. From every nation, every tribe, everywhere, the Middle East, Israel, it says at that time Israel's eyes will be opened as well. And they will finally accept Jesus as their Messiah. Then the whole world will usher into that thousand-year millennium where every nation, every tribe worships and bows down to Jesus Christ. But what a cost. What a cost for the world to finally repent. We should be terrified. There is a healthy fear of the Lord, and that's what I'm sharing with you tonight. And don't ever think that the fear of the Lord is just the awesome majesty of God. Yes, he's coming on clouds of glory, but he's coming with a double-edged sword. He is a God of holiness and judgment as well as grace. This is the time of grace, but that grace will stop when Antichrist is revealed and he's given power over the world, and then all hell breaks loose. And God forgive us if we're on the earth at that time. The most stunning surprise, I take you to the opposite side now. We call it the rapture, the resurrection of all the saints of all time at the coming of the Lord. Inhabitants of the world will be most surprised at the resurrection of the saints at Christ's return. Somebody have labeled it the great snatch, where God snatches out all the Christians of the world. Some of you have seen the movies Left Behind. It's all about that particular event. The big question for those left behind is going to be, where do they all go? Where did they go? CNN is going to have all these reporters all over the world trying to figure it out. Where did they go? And they're going to have all of these scientific explanations, because at that time they still absolutely will not accept Jesus Christ. My personal belief is they will be blinded to that part of his coming. My personal belief is only the Christians are going to see Jesus come in the clouds of glory at that time. I think he wants to blind all the non-believers. They're not going to see it, I believe. I believe only the raptured people, the Christians that are going with him in the air, they're going to see it, and they're going to rejoice with such great majesty at his coming. Just like Elijah, when the clouds of glory and the chariots of fire came to pick him up. Wow, what a pickup. He wasn't even dead. He got transformed while he was going up. Didn't even have to suffer the pain of death. He was transfigured and changed. That's how it's going to be for the rapture. I don't understand it all. It's a weird concept, but it's in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, 17 speaks about it. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. If he comes in the next 5 weeks, my wife's in Africa, one of us are going to be sleeping like a log when he comes, because that's about 12 hours difference. Whoever it is, we're going to hear that trumpet call if you're sleeping or if you're awake. Boom! And you're going to know. And the clouds of glory are going to come. There's going to be a trembling in the spirit realm. All the demon powers all over the atmosphere are going to tremble in terror and run away from this world. They're going to be gone out to Pluto, wherever, because they don't want to be around when Jesus Christ returns for his church. The clouds of glory will take us up, and they will tremble in fear because they know their time is getting shorter and shorter. It says, after that, we who are still alive, that's the people on the earth, who are left will be caught up together then when the clouds to meet the clouds of glory to meet the Lord in the air, and so we'll be with them the Lord forever. If he comes in my lifetime, oh, I hope he does. I don't want to miss that. What a trip. It is absolutely, I don't know, I can't imagine it. Something to meditate on. It's so dynamic, so powerful, so wonderful that I just can't even comprehend the depth of it. It is so mighty. Praise God. There's my last sheet. It was in this pile. We're going skydiving, but in the opposite direction of jumping out of a plane. I'm a little scared of heights. I won't be at that time. Jesus encouraged his disciples with this glimpse of glory in Luke 21. 27 and 28. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, what are we supposed to do before you read that? Stand up. Lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. We're not to be scared. We're not to be frightened. We have nothing to be fearful about. We are to wait with such anticipation and joy. And when we see the terror of those that don't believe, that's going to be the time of evangelism like never before, when they finally know and start to believe that maybe we're right and they're wrong. That's when all of your friends have been mocking you, and your family members that have been living in sin and not concerned about the coming of the Lord. That's when they're going to be texting. You're going to have so many texts coming. Your phones are going to be busy with so much voicemail. You're going to have all these people that know about the coming of the Lord that laughed at it. They're going to be coming to you, crying out for, how do I get ready? We need to be ready for that moment. We need to be standing up, ready, because he might come tonight. Maybe we won't have to go through this cold winter in Alberta. Jesus Christ in his glorified state. I don't think he's going to look like that picture, but it's a nice picture. He's so filled with the glory of God that he's beaming with fire and whiteness. I don't believe he'll be wearing a red robe. It's a nice picture, though. John saw him in a white robe, glowing like fire, his eyes blazing when he saw him. That's how he's going to come back. He's going to be riding on his heavenly Harley, the clouds of glory. He's coming back to take us up. That's the biggest pleasant surprise that we can even dream of and think of. And that is such hope for the people that are elderly and suffering so much. As I get older and have more aches and pains, I think more of him coming on the clouds of glory, peeking around the poodle clouds, saying, I'm there. Are you ready? Are you waiting? Are you praying? Are you doing your part down here? Every day those cumulus clouds go rolling by. It's a constant reminder that God is saying, do you remember? I'm coming. There are also constant reminders of warnings. Don't be left behind. I'm coming on these clouds of glory for that great and majestic and powerful and terrible day of the Lord. The whole world will be stunned, shocked, and most certainly surprised at the coming of the Lord in the clouds of glory. At Christ's majestic and powerful presence, Israel will weep when they all realize they've been duped for these 2,000 years. But there will be rejoicing with Israel, because God is coming to finally protect them when all the armies of the world come in to wipe them out in the war of Armageddon. And God does exactly what he's done to Egypt. He turns all these armies against each other and they fight. All of them. All the Middle East. Russia. China. Asia. All of them. We're not mentioned because I don't think we have any more power. It's my personal belief, and that's what a lot of theologians are saying. Where's the West? Where's the United States? Where's Canada? Oh, we're here. But we're so impotent financially, we got no money to fight anymore anyways. Behold, why isn't the United States so eager to go into this next war that everyone's been trying to force them into with Syria and Egypt and all these things? They don't got any money. They're basically bankrupt. Detroit, did you know Detroit went bankrupt this year, the whole city? They don't got the money, and they're borrowing off China right now, and China's going to finally say, we're not giving you any more money. You owe us so many trillions of dollars. That's why they're not foolish enough to go to all these wars that we seem to think we need to. I don't think we're going to have any money to do it. I think God's planning it that way, that we are totally there and can't do nothing. But we can do something. What can we do? Lift up our heads. We can be praying. We got all the time in the world to prepare, to pray for Israel, to pray for where all the action's going to be there in the Mount of Olives. Non-believers will be startled, then totally terrified, which is good for them, because they will see and they'll hear the glorious praise of the saints. And God willing, many of them will repent if they don't die in that three-quarters of the death of the world in those 7 years. The wicked of the world who rejected Jesus Christ will collapse to their knees, trembling in terror, when Jesus and his heavenly armies galloping on the clouds of glory. That's when he's going to show himself, I believe, by the way, is when he comes on his judgment time. Then he will reveal himself, because it says the sign of the Lord will be all over the world. They will see his coming. I think when he comes for us, it's a special awakening. Just for us. Only by invitation. But when he comes to judge, they're going to see it. And they're going to tremble. Just as much as Pharaoh trembled when he saw the clouds of glory, remember? Clouds of glory were before Pharaoh and boxed him right in and allowed him to destroy himself in the waters. Same kind of thing is going to happen then. Surprise will turn to shock when spouses wake up to find their partners gone. People all over the world won't be showing up for work that day. People everywhere will be so down because the ones they love have gone up, left them behind. Clouds of glory will be replaced by clouds of chaos and confusion, grief, and inconsolable grief for those left behind. Gotten very quiet in here. And that's what it's meant to be. You know what? When the last seven, I think it's the seals, trumpets, then bowls, is it? Yes, seven bowls. It said just before Jesus releases those final, most terrible, terrifying judgments on the world, it said there's a half an hour of silence in heaven. I've always wondered why. It's the same reason why we have suddenly got very silent. There's nothing to jump up and down for when God has to punish sin. There's nothing that makes us shout hallelujah. I have no joy in the punishment of the wicked. I cry out to God, please save as many as possible from all of those out there, that they can be saved before you have to come down and do this horrible thing on your clouds of glory. I think the tears are going to be flowing from heaven and all over the world for that half hour of silence. When we have memorial services, we often have a minute of silence. It's so terrible, God's going to have a whole half hour in heaven of silence before he releases those final judgments. I think we take a deep breath and we realize the holiness of God and we realize his hatred towards sin. So I just want you to take a little bit of that holiness with you now into your hearts and take a look at yourself. Because how do we get ready? How do we stand firm? What do we need to do as we wait? I misplaced my last sheet somewhere, but that's all right. I think there's a slide or two maybe you could shoot up there and it'll bring the scripture if I have any more. about that day, Mark 13. Or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven. Nor the Son, but only the Father. This is the final words to Jesus. This is what we need to do. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house, puts the servants in charge, each with his assigned task, tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or midnight, or when the rooster crows, or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you is, everyone, watch. I leave you with these last three words. This is what we need to do. Watch. 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 Be alert. Be alert to everything in your own life. Be alert that when Christ comes, if he comes in our lifetime, you're not caught sleeping in darkness. You're not caught sleeping in sin. You're not caught sleeping in spiritual apathy because you want to indulge yourself more in the world instead of heavenly things. God would rather he catches us doing his work, whatever that would be when he comes back, actively doing his will. Watch out for those that are sleeping. Just because other Christians may be sleeping, do we have to sleep? No. Be alert. Be ready. We only have a few short years in our own lives to make an impact on this world. Do we want to waste it and squander it on things just for our own enjoyment and pleasure? Watch, watch, watch. Be alert. Be ready. Deal with as many people as you can to get them ready, even if he doesn't come in our lifetime.